In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, amen. We welcome you to our Perseverance family. And as always, we will invite Mary to be with us. Mary is truly the Mother of God. Mary is the Mother of the Church. And Mary is the Mother of each and every one of us. We cry out, Mary, in the Salve Reina, as our life, our sweetness, and our hope. So as you enter into this first week of the new year, let's ask Blessed Mother to be with you, to be with us, to guide us. She's also known as the Stella Maris, the Star of the Sea. Let's ask for her prayers. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Let's beg the Holy Spirit to be with us. Holy Spirit is our guide. Among the many beautiful titles for the Holy Spirit are the following. He is the Counselor. He's also known as the Consoler. He's also known as the Gift of Gifts. The Holy Spirit is also known as the love between the Father and the Son, the mutual bond of love between the Father and the Son is the Holy Spirit. And St. Paul says, with these words of encouragement, he says that we don't really know how to pray as we ought, but it's the Holy Spirit that intercedes with ineffable groans, so that we can say, Abba. Abba, which means Father. So let's beg the Holy Spirit to give us a lot of light, a lot of joy, and a lot of love as we sing this prayer together, the Holy Spirit. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Now in us. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Melt us, mold us, fill us, use us, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Fall afresh on us. Fall afresh on us. Our Lady Guadalupe, pray for us. Saint Joseph, pray for us. Saint Michael, pray for us. Saint Gabriel, pray for us. Saint Raphael, pray for us. St. Teresa of Avila, pray for us. St. Faustina, pray for us. All God's angels and saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, amen. My friends, the beginning of this new year, in the church liturgical calendar, there are many graces manifested through the feast days and the solemnities that we're celebrating. What a beautiful way to start the new year, January 1st, by celebrating the greatest title for the Blessed Virgin Mary. Of all the titles that we can give to Mary, Star of the Sea, Mystical Rose, Virgin of Virgins, Queen of the Apostles, the greatest of all the titles that we can give to the Blessed Virgin Mary is Mary is the Mother of God. That's exactly what we celebrate January 1st. Mary is the Mother of God. She loves to hear that title. And that title she hears every time we pray the Hail Mary. Better yet, we pray the Rosary. Because the Hail Mary can be divided into three parts. It's the Hail Mary full of grace from the Archangel Gabriel. Blessed are you among women, and blessed the fruit of your womb, from St. Elizabeth. Then the church added later on, Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us. So a New Year's proposal should be to pray the Hail Mary. Pray it often. Pray it well. Pray it in the context of the Rosary. And be an apostle of Mary. Get as many people to pray the Rosary and the Hail Mary as possible. The Hail Mary. So we started off our year, it was actually the first Friday too, by celebrating Mary, the Mother of God. She's the Mother of God, she's the Mother of the Church, and she's our Mother too. January 2nd, we celebrated the feast day of two Eastern fathers of the Church, St. Basil the Great and St. Gregory of Nazianzen. In the Office of Readings, the message that we read in the second reading in the Liturgy of the Hours is St. Basil and St. Gregory were great friends, in which they desired that their friend grow in wisdom and knowledge and grace and holiness before God and men. They were highly intelligent and holy, but there was no spiritual envy. Rather, they rejoiced in the success of the other. Both of them will be called to become great bishops. So let's pray that we would be able to establish good friendships, that we would have good spiritual friendships, that your children, your teenagers, would choose good friends. A good friend is a pearl of infinite price. Often we'll see in the lives of the saints that saints bond in friendship. Then January 3rd, which happened to be the Epiphany. We talked about that yesterday, giving a summary of it. The kings brought their gifts to the child Jesus. These gifts were gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold symbolic of Jesus as king, his royalty. Incense representing the divinity of Christ, that Jesus Christ is also God. And myrrh, the humanity of Christ, that he was destined to die for us. What are the three gifts that we can give to Christ? And I suggested the first would be this year to buy less. To focus less on having and more on being and loving God. Incense. Let's try to improve our prayer lives. Let's try to be faithful to our holy hour. If we've been slipshod or lazy or disorder, let's try in honor of the saints to be faithful to our hour of power. And myrrh is that of sacrifice. Jesus sacrificed himself on the cross for our salvation. Let us sacrifice. Let's give up sin. And let's try to make good confessions. Because the best way for us to give up sins is for us to make good sacramental confessions to the priest. So that was a summary of the Epiphany. January 3rd also happens to be the feast day of the Holy Name of Jesus. Let's honor the Holy Name of Jesus. As St. Paul says, that the name of Jesus may every knee bound in heaven and earth and under the earth. At the name of Jesus Christ. Yesterday, being January 4th, we celebrated a great American saint. Her name is St. Elizabeth Ann Seton. And I invite all of you to try to get to know this saint better. If you want to see the work of divine providence in the life of an individual, you can see the life of this great saint, the work of divine providence. How God was intervening and working through her life so that she would do great things for God. You might even rewind your own life to see how God has intervened to help you to be where you're at. The fact that you're with me in this Perseverance family, God's divine providence brought you here. Invite other people to come to our Perseverance family. St. Elizabeth Ann Seton, an incredible saint, brought up and raised as a fervent Episcopalian. She lost her mother and had a stepmother. Both of them taught her how to pray and to read the Bible. Her father was a doctor. And because of her father's love for the poor, she would visit the poor and give them food. She came from the high society of New York. She fell in love and married Will Seton. And he was an associate of a shipping company, very well off, handsome. So within about 9 to 10 years, they had 5 children, 3 girls and 2 boys. Happily married. But God had other plans. God allowed Will to go bankrupt in his company. And then his health declined. Friends of theirs in Italy, the Felici family, invited Will to go there for the better weather, because New York weather can be very cold and very humid. Being a New Yorker myself, it's true. So they traveled by sea to Italy. And given that there was an epidemic like today, he had to be quarantined for about 6 or 7 weeks in a very cold, damp house outside Italy. When he finally came out, he died. And there Elizabeth was with 5 children to raise at 29 years of age. On one occasion she was in the house of the Felicis and the Mass was being celebrated. When the priest lifted up the host, she believed in the real presence. She spoke to a priest and she was converted to Catholicism and had all of her children baptized too. Consequently, she was rejected by her relatives, basically seen as a traitor, leaving Episcopalianism to become a Catholic. Catholics were looked down upon. She lived at the time of George Washington, was born a few years before the American Revolution. She tried to support herself by setting up a school in New York, was rejected. Then she gravitated with her children to Maryland, Emmitsburg. She started to help out orphans and poor children. And young women gravitated her like a magnet. They started to form a community. She ends up by forming a religious community of nuns, the Sisters of Charity. She becomes known as Mother Seton, the Mother Superior. And they set up schools and orphanages. 2 of her daughters entered religious life with her and they died. Her 2 sons went in the Navy, and she suffered so much because the oldest one was resistant to God, and she wept bitter tears for his conversion. And she was instrumental in setting up Catholic schools in the United States of America. In the Office of Readings, she writes a letter in which she says that sanctity depends upon carrying out God's will. Knowing God's will, doing God's will, doing God's will properly, and doing God's will because that's what God wants. Our sanctity depends upon carrying out faithfully God's will in our lives. She was the first American citizen to be canonized. She was canonized in 1975 by St. Pope Paul VI. Yesterday I said we have to pray for her because Catholic education and education in our country is definitely in crisis. And you know that. Definitely in crisis. We're going to be talking about that today, about the saint that we celebrate today. Let me give you the 2 readings and try to tie this in with the saint we celebrate today. Once again, we're reading The readings are, first reading is taken from the letter of St. John, chapter 4, 7 to 10. And the essential message of the reading of St. John is this. It is the command to love. To love. The last commandment that Jesus left us, there at the Last Supper, was love one another as I have loved you. How can we know that, how can we know and how can others know that we love God? It is by our loving one another. And John is going to say another passage, how can you say that you love God that you don't see if you hate your brother? So love consists in this, in loving God through loving our neighbor. And we don't have to go very far. Love begins at home. Trying to love your family members can be a very trial at times, a big trial at times. Now the word love is used in many senses. So much so that the great English writer C.S. Lewis, among many of his literary masterpieces, one is that of the Four Loves, where C.S. Lewis takes the four words for love from the Greek language and he explains them. Eros, philia, storge, agape. Agape is from Greek and it means a selfless love. Another word for love would be that of charity. St. Thomas Aquinas, who's one of the most brilliant theologians in the world, possibly the greatest, he gives us short, pithy definitions of virtues. And he says that charity is love. Charity is supernatural love. And he says that charity is willing the good of the other. That's the Thomistic definition of charity. Charity is willing the good of the other. Now, what is the greatest good of the other? The greatest good of the other is not wealth, prosperity, long life, a big mansion, a Mercedes-Benz, fame, popularity, pleasure. It's not that. The greatest good for another person is the salvation of his soul. Jesus said, what would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and he lose his soul? So if we really love a person, we want to help that person materially, because Jesus said, I was hungry and you gave me to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me to drink. I was naked and you clothed me. I was in prison and sick and you came to visit me. Whatsoever we do to least of our brothers, that we do to Christ. In other words, living out the corporal works of mercy as well as the spiritual works of mercy. The corporal and spiritual works of mercy. So, what can you do in living out the first reading to love your brothers and sisters by drawing them closer to God? That's what true love consists in bringing people closer to God. That's the first reading. The gospel reading, my friends, is Jesus is out preaching the Word of God. And as the sun is going down, he's been with thousands of people preaching and teaching them the whole day. And as the sun goes down, the apostles tell Jesus to dismiss them so they can go to neighboring towns, villages, and farms and get something to eat. Jesus tells them, give them something to eat. And they say, with these thousands, how are we going to do it? Jesus asks, how much food do you have? And they say, 5 loaves and 2 fish. Jesus tells the apostles to have them sit down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Jesus takes the bread He lifts up his eyes to heaven. He blesses the bread, breaks the bread, gives the bread and the fish. And he tells the apostles to distribute the food to the people. And 5,000 were fed by 5 loaves and 2 fish. And Jesus tells them to gather up the scraps. That's the gospel. So we see Jesus feeding the multitudes. And Jesus saw them, they looked like they were sheep without a shepherd. So taking into account the first reading of John, in which we're challenged to love our neighbor, we see Jesus loving the neighbor by giving them 2 types of bread. The bread of the Word of God, Jesus is teaching them. And then we have Jesus feeding them bread and fish. Let's turn now to the saint that we celebrate today. Yesterday was St. Elizabeth Ann Seton, the first American-born saint. Today we have another American saint, but he was born in another country. But he was sanctified and carried out his work here in the United States. And the name of the saint that we celebrate today is that of St. John Neumann. Not to be confused with Cardinal Newman. Both of them are saints. And they lived about the same time. Saint John Neumann. Let's talk about him. And invite you all to try to get to know and love and pray to these great saints, especially for our country. Okay, St. John Neumann was born in Bohemia. Today that would be the Czech Republic. He's born on March 20th, 1811. And he died on January 5th. 1860. St. Elizabeth Ann Seton lived to be 46. He lived to be 48. Very, very interesting saint. What I'm going to tell you now might even be shocking. He, in his country, Bohemia, a very strong Catholic country, now known as the Czech Republic, he studied to become a priest. By 24, he was ready to be ordained. And he really desired to be a missionary in the United States. His bishop made this decision. His bishop said there were too many priests, or enough priests in Bohemia. Wouldn't that be a great problem in the United States if we had enough priests, or maybe too many priests in the United States, or Europe, or the Philippines? We know it's the contrary. We know that there's a real shortage of vocations today. And even Jesus said, the harvest is rich, but the laborers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send more laborers to work in his vineyard. So John Neumann decides that he's not going to be ordained in his country. He travels to the United States. He disembarks and in New York, and he arrives with one set of clothes and a dollar in his pockets. He obviously presents himself to the bishop, and he knows eight different languages. Highly educated, very small man. And the bishop ordains him in 3 weeks. 3 weeks he's ordained a priest. Where was he sent? Given that his language ability was incredible and he spoke a very good German, he's sent to Western New York. Any of you ever been in New York, a place called Buffalo? And there he's working day and night. He's teaching, he's preaching, he's catechizing, he's visiting the sick. But he's not fully received. He's somewhat clumsy. He's so small that his feet cannot arrive at the stirrups of the horse. Once he got on the horse backwards. But he's a man filled with the love of God. He traveled miles for a convert. But what happens is this, after being there for a couple of years, all by himself, he experiences a crushing loneliness. So he asks permission to enter into a religious community. And the bishop gives him permission. And he enters into the Redemptorists, the Congregation of the Most Holy Redeemer, founded by St. Alphonsus Liguori. And he's the first Redemptorist to make vows in the United States. And he's so gifted that he's made their Father General of the Redemptorists in the United States. But something happens. Something happens. News arrives at the Holy Father about the incredible gifts of this saint. I'm going to tell you a little anecdote in his life to see what saints do. It's a very small detail, but it shows the saints. Now, you live in California. It really never gets too cold in California. I'm in California for quite a few years. But I lived in New York, and I lived in the Philadelphia area for 5 years because Villanova is in Philadelphia, on the outskirts of Philadelphia. And I taught in a place called King of Prussia in the School of Mother Divine Providence back in 78. And it can get pretty cold in Philadelphia. When he was living in community in the winter, he would get up earlier than the other brothers so that he could start the fire. Think about that. If you're the first one to get up, they didn't have central heating 200 years ago. How would they heat the homes? I haven't seen any fireplace in Southern California. But living in New York and New Jersey and Philadelphia, my parents lived in New Hampshire, we all have fireplaces there. So the home would be heated by logs and by the logs in the fireplace. He would get up earlier than the brothers, and he would start the logs on fire, light the logs on fire, so that they would get up to a warm home. That's what the saints do. That's living out the first reading, loving your brother and your sister. It's putting up with the coldness so that your brothers will not experience the coldness. That's what the saints will do. They will get up earlier. They'll walk the extra mile for love of their brothers and their sisters. So he moves from New York, and then he's going to be in the East Coast. And he's going to arrive at Philadelphia, and news arrives at Rome that this is a very capable young man. He knows 8 languages. He speaks English with a heavy accent, but he speaks a pretty good English. And there he is in his office. And there is a letter that's sent from Rome. He opens it up, and the Holy Father is asking him to be the 5th bishop of one of the most highly cultured and educated cities in the world, Philadelphia, where Ben Franklin is from. He opened that up, and he fell to his knees, and he spent the whole evening on his knees. And I think he was weeping. He did not feel worthy to be a bishop, much less a bishop of Philadelphia. However, given that the Holy Father asked him to carry out this mission. John Neumann, very obedient, says yes to this mission. See, the incredible humility and the great obedience of this great man of God. He was only 41 years of age. Most men are going to be elected bishop in their 50s, maybe even their 60s, but he's only 41 years of age. He's been working in the United States for about 16 years. And he just feels very unworthy. But he accepts the responsibility. More suffering. He was a small, unassuming man. And he did speak English, but with a heavy foreign accent. And a lot of the people, some of the people didn't really like him. Some didn't like him in Buffalo. And others didn't like him in Philadelphia. What a man of great humility. If you don't feel like you're liked, you're probably going to leave. We all want to be liked, don't we? But he was focused on doing God's will through obedience. And obviously God speaks to us through the Holy Father. So he accepted. Okay, what I'd like to do now is I'm going to go through his accomplishments. Now, don't forget his accomplishments. He's 41. Years of age, and he's going to die when he's about 48, 49. He's going to be bishop there in 8 years, a little bit less than 8 years, he'll be a bishop. That's not that long. But my friends, if we're walking with God, we can do a lot of good in a short time if we're walking with Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, the angels, and the saints. So, he started Catholic schools in his diocese. So both St. Elizabeth Ann Seton and St. John Neumann were instrumental in education. But not simply education, but good Catholic education. So we really have to implore these two saints to help us to really promote good Catholic education. I repeat, to beg these saints to have a good Catholic education. On the most basic level, elementary school, middle school, high school, and higher learning. Sad to say that in many areas, many Catholic schools do not teach the fullness of the truth, thereby poisoning the minds of their students. Catholic education has to be pure, unadulterated. It has to be orthodox. Otherwise, it shouldn't even be called Catholic education. So he was very strong in promoting good Catholic education. So we believe they're very important for children to be educated and taught the ways of Jesus. So in these 7 to 8 years, listen to this. Usually it takes many years to get a Catholic church and a parochial school to be accepted, built, and then be staffed. When he arrived in Philadelphia, there were two Catholic schools. Two Catholic schools in Philadelphia. By the time he died, there were 100 Catholic schools in Philadelphia. Incredible. Your head almost spins in thinking, 98 Catholic schools built in 7 to 8 years. Wow. And one of the reasons why he had an incredible gift for organization. And he also brought many religious orders to his diocese. That means he brought nuns. He even brought the Sisters of Divine Providence, and they were Afro-American nuns to deal with the Afro-Americans in Philadelphia. But also he was a writer, and he knew the importance of good catechism. So he published two catechisms, and he wrote many articles. So in a certain sense, St. Elizabeth Ann Seton and St. John Neumann could be considered patron of catechists. Patron of catechists. And then, another thing that he carried out was the following. He built Catholic churches. And it was said that he probably had built, through his ability to organize, one Catholic church every month. I'm in St. Peter Chanel in Hawaiian Gardens. It took us a good 30 years to get this church built. Well, building it, few years, but getting all the permission in the city, very complicated today. He was building one about once every month. Myself, having lived in Philadelphia for 5 years, there are some of the most beautiful churches I've ever seen in the United States. Our Lady of Lourdes in Overbrook, West Philadelphia, very close to St. Charles Borromeo Seminary. You have the Church of St. Rita on Broad Street, South Philadelphia, where you had a lot of Italians. You have the Basilica of St. Peter and Paul downtown. And St. John Neumann wanted to be buried with the Redemptorists. He's buried in the Church of St. Peter on Girard Street, not too far away from the Zoo of Philadelphia. Beautiful churches. Church of St. Thomas of Villanova on Lancaster. Beautiful churches. Saint Sylvester Pope, he was very instrumental in having the beautiful basilicas built in Rome. Saint John Lateran, Saint Peter, Saint Lawrence, Saint Holy Cross, Holy Cross. Well, let's go back to some of his other accomplishments. One of his other great accomplishments was the following. And it's interesting how divine providence works. It was brought to his attention that people wanted what is called the 40-hour devotion. And St. Paschal Baylon promoted years before. What do I mean by 40 hours devotion? Maybe you have that practice in your parish. 40 hours devotion is designed to foster adoration of the Blessed Sacrament. And 40 hours means that the Blessed Sacrament will be exposed in the parish or in maybe a chapel, often exposed in a beautiful monstrance. Monstrance means to show, where you place the Blessed Sacrament in the luna and people can come in and they visit and they adore the Blessed Sacrament. So this is how it happened. He was at his desk, and the desk, there was a candle with wax, and he had, on his desk, he had a lot of papers, a lot of different papers. Letters, envelopes, papers. And apparently there at his desk, he started to doze off. When he woke up, apparently because of the candle, the papers on his desk caught on fire. And all of the papers were burned except one. And the one was, it was a note or a letter to initiate the 40 hours devotion. And possibly he was delaying it for some reason. And he understood by all the other papers on his desk being burnt, and he himself wasn't burnt, thanks be to God, that God was asking him to start the 40 hours devotion in the city of Philadelphia. And I think that was probably the first city in the United States where this devotion started. We see in the lives of the saints, it's called divine providence. Nothing happens by chance. We said also earlier that saints tend to work together. Blessed Francis Zelos, I think I have a relic of his, Blessed Francis Zelos, who came from Germany, he's a blessed, he became a Redemptorist, and he actually lived in the same community as St. John Neumann. St. John Neumann was the superior of Blessed Francis Zelos. So saints working together for the salvation of souls. If you have the opportunity today to read the what's called the Liturgy of the Hours. Liturgy of the Hours, we have what is called the Office of Readings. And the second reading today is a letter of St. John Neumann. And the letter is a beautiful letter. It's a heartwarming letter. It's a very endearing letter in which you see the real holiness and humility of this great man of God. And I'll give you just a brief summary of the content of the letter. John Neumann, he's in the city of Philadelphia. He's a bishop there. And he's associating with many of the most highly cultured, refined, educated people in the country, if not the world. And he feels uncomfortable with these highly cultured, refined Americans. And here he is speaking in English with a heavy accent among those who have almost the best command of English in the world. And he's thinking about this. There's another man who could probably do this better than me. He's an American. His name is Reverend James Wood. He could probably do a better job as Bishop of Philadelphia than me. And if the Pope wants to send me to North Carolina, to Wilmington or Pottsworth, I'll go there. Anyway, I feel more comfortable in working with the coal miners, with the workers, with the simple people. I feel more comfortable with them than with the highly cultured and educated people. That's more of my element. What incredible humility. The Holy Father will not release him from his responsibility of being Bishop of Philadelphia. And one day in the cold of the night, in the middle of winter, John Neumann was walking downtown Philadelphia, I think it was Vine Street. And John Neumann dropped dead there in the snow of a heart attack. John Neumann, St. John Neumann, was 48 years of age. As Pope Paul VI canonized St. Elizabeth Ann Seton, who we celebrated yesterday, St. Pope Paul VI canonized St. John Neumann. So my friends, yesterday and today we celebrated two of the great American saints. Let's pray to them, especially, my friends, for education. No doubt our country is in a real crisis with respect to education. Public education as well as Catholic education. Let's beg them for the grace to elevate our Catholic education. Our children, our teenagers, our young adults have an urgent need of good Catholic education. St. Elizabeth Seton, St. John Neumann, pray for us. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.